Well, Bill said that tonight he was going to teach on actually waiting on the Lord. And so I picked up on that idea and just prepared a study on waiting on the Lord. So we'd like to start tonight in Psalm 27 at the end of the chapter, Psalm 27 and verses 13 and 14. And it kind of makes why we wait on the Lord real clear looking at these two scriptures. In Psalm 27. So Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 say this: I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, how we don't want to faint, do we? And of course, the Lord Jesus said that men should always pray and not faint. And actually, as the end times get closer and closer, for the coming, second coming of Jesus, it says that men's hearts will fail them for fear, which is the opposite of faith. And so that day is coming, and we begin to see the things coming to pass, as Pastor Bill just teaches to us so often. So I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so the exhortation in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. What a promise. Your heart will be strengthened instead of your heart failing you because of fear. As the day gets closer, our hearts will be strengthened by the Lord Jesus as we wait upon him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So a double emphasis there. And when the Lord gives a double emphasis, that means a very strong, strong exhortation, because the Lord does not mince words. And so, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I'd like to share with you a little bit about how the Lord kind of spoke to me in a very simple way. I'm a simple man, and spoke to me in a simple way about this idea of waiting on him. Is that in life, we have a whole bunch of little waits. We wait to get over a sickness. We wait for the baby to finally come. I remember when Sherry was pregnant with John, at work they started asking me, are you sure it's a baby? It might be a tumor or something, because she was late. Every day we were waiting. And then so after 10 months, you know, of waiting, the baby finally came, and I freaked out when it happened. I fell on my knees. My mother had to come and pick us up to take us to the hospital. It was really pathetic. But isn't that something? But waiting. And so these small waits that we go through are really strengthening us for what I feel is the big wait. And that's waiting for the Lord from heaven. And we're all waiting for that. And so that's the big wait. And God wants us to really learn how to wait, learn patience. And he's working with us all the time about being patient, about the little waits, waiting for a job, waiting for a house to go through, waiting for the house to go through escrow, etc., etc. All of these things and the trials of life that call upon us to wait on him and be strengthened in our heart by waiting on him, leading up to that big wait, and training us, teaching us, growing in patience to be content in where we are, waiting for the Lord from heaven. And so I'd like to turn with you to James chapter 1 in the New Testament on this subject, James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. So we have 1st and 2nd Peter, after James, just after James. So we want to go to James chapter 1 and verse 2. And so it says this: my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials of life, the temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It's a building process. It's a building process to be able to wait on the Lord. And so we grow in patience as trials come, God is making. It's like spiritual weights. If a weightlifter lifts some weights, it actually tears down the muscles during the weightlifting process. But afterwards, the muscles then respond to that and get bigger. And so is a trial. A trial is no fun. A trial is hard on us. But afterwards, then the spiritual muscles get bigger. And I can wait on the Lord longer. And so knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And oh, brothers and sisters, let patience have her perfect work. Just let it be. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Another translation, that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh, that place of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so God is bringing us there, maturing us to be complete and lacking nothing, having great hope in our hearts. Now, I'd like to go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which gives us a progression in this process, this building process of building the spiritual muscles to be able to wait, that our hearts might be strengthened, waiting on the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Now it says here, therefore being justified by faith, Romans 4 is all about faith. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're hoping. We have the blessed hope out in front of us. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. So this is touching James here, isn't it? Tribulation actually works the patience. And patience, experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given to us. So I want to see this progression with you. It begins with trial or tribulation, and it ends with love. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. As we hope for Him, we hope for His deliverance, growing in the patience, which develops experience in our life, that we can wait a little longer, being prepared for the great wait, waiting for Him from heaven. And the love of God is the result. And I find myself loving the Lord more. And I find myself loving the people around me more, because God has been working with me and developing my patience. And my heart has been strengthened and built into a strong heart that can wait and can hope and see the deliverance of our mighty God. This is a blessing. Now, I remembered, and actually this has been happening to me for a few weeks, I was remembering back something that Pastor Chuck had said about hope, and I couldn't quite grab it and remember it. And it was so neat, because just this morning, and I think this is a divine appointment tonight in this Bible study, because Pastor Chuck had written something on hope, and I happened along it this morning in my devotions. This is his devotional, Wisdom for Today. And I've been going through this for a couple of years now, and this is just a regular devotional. You look up the date, whatever date it is, and you read what it says there. Pastor Chuck's devotional happens to be what I was trying to remember about hope, and so I want to read it to you. I brought it on purpose to read it to you tonight. September 16th, the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. That's Romans 15, 13. Sociologists, looking for a connection between hope and survival, performed an interesting experiment with Norwegian wharf rats. And so it's not that you're rats, or I'm a rat, but experiment with these rats. One group of rats was put in a vat in which water sprinkled down on them continuously so they couldn't roll over and float. These rats survived an average of 17 minutes. That's all they lived before drowning. Those in the second group were removed just before drowning. A few days later, they were put back in the water. This time, the rats survived an average of 36 hours. The difference between 17 minutes of survival and 36 hours. The difference between 17 minutes and 36 hours is hope, says Pastor Chuck, and I love it. When we walk through dark or fearful moments, it is our hope for the future that sustains us. We gain strength from the knowledge that we will not be here forever, that Jesus will return soon to deliver us from this evil world. Though it is hard to be patient, we wait expectantly with the joy of seeing him face to face and the blessing of reigning with him when he establishes his glorious kingdom upon the earth. Jesus was sent on a mission by the Father. He came to bring us peace, comfort, and hope. By going to the cross and taking our sins upon himself, he made peace with God possible. By walking in human flesh, he comforts us with an understanding of our condition. By securing our eternal future, he provides us with the hope of heaven. And then he has a prayer, and it's so neat. I'll just read this prayer. Thank you, Father, for that peace that passes human understanding, by which our hearts and lives are kept. Help us understand how amazing it is that you loved us, that you gave us your Son, to bring hope, comfort, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I was so glad to find that. And I remembered it was so very good to get these facts and understand it. And just imagine the difference from 17 minutes of survival to 36 hours just because of developing some hope. And God is the God of hope. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought hope to the hopeless and blessed our hearts with that. So wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. Again, I say wait, and bringing this beautiful message to us. Now, there is a model of this in the Old Testament, and I want to give you this model tonight. A model by looking at one man's life. His name is King Asa of the kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament from 2 Chronicles. And we want to be contrasting, waiting on the Lord and losing patience with the Lord. Sometimes we're prone to do that, to lose patience with the Lord through lack of faith. And we see this both in the same man, King Asa, in 2 Chronicles. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles now, the Old Testament, and chapter 14, starting at verse 8. So now you look for the C book in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 14, 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 8. Now, King Asa became the king of Israel. He loved the Lord. He was close to the Lord. And he was ready to wait on the Lord. And this army came and attacked his army. Let's read, first of all, about King Asa's army, verse 8. Excuse me, it says, "And Asa had an army of men that bore targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000. And so Judah and Benjamin were the southern kingdom, and that is what Asa was ruling over. And so he had 3,000 men from Judah. And out of Benjamin, that bear shields and drew bows, 240,000. Now, a score is 20,000. So it would be, a score is actually 20. And so when you say four score, that's then 80,000. And all that were mighty men of valor. And so how many troops did Asa have? He had 580,000 troops that just had swords and spears. That's it. That's all they had. Now in verse 9, it talks about the opposing army. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, actually from northern Africa, which is modern-day Sudan over there in the east, and including actually in some, according to some scholars, even including in areas of Egypt. And so Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. How much is that? 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. I didn't even know they had armies that big in those days. You know, I used to kind of picture them as a bunch of farm guys fighting a bunch of farm guys. But this is 1,000,000 people coming from North Africa to attack Israel. And so it was almost like 2 to 1. Of course, 500,000 be 500,000. And so this is almost 2 to 1. And so a huge army. But it didn't stop there. In those days, if you had chariots, it was like having tanks, an army with tanks today, attacking an army with no tanks. And how long is that going to go on? So there you are. But it's to have chariots in those days was like having a tank. So there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300,000 chariots. Oh boy. So this is a very commanding army, a very scary army, and the odds were way, way against King Asa. And they came up to Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array, that is all the troops lining up across from one another, in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. And Asa, this is where we see the heart and the beauty of King Asa and his ability to wait on the Lord. And he brings his case to God. And he's obeying the scriptures here. He is coming to wait upon the Lord. Now, King Asa, of course, was after King David, and King David wrote Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had trusted to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen your heart. Again, I say wait. And Asa lived that verse. And so we read his prayer. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And of course, he's seeing himself as not having any power at all, because the odds are not good and the chariots kind of push it way over the edge. And so, Lord, but you can save us as we look to you. As we, and I love the next few clauses here, it says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. We rest on thee. We're going to wait on you. And we're resting and putting our well-being and our peace factors in your hands. And we're going to be patient to see what you will do. Instead of push the panic button, we're going to push the faith button. We're going to hope in what you can do. And we believe you can do it because you're a mighty God. And you know, with many or with those that have no power, if you're on our side, it's a majority and it's going to be taken care of. And this is where God wants you and I, doesn't he? He really wants us in the faith camp. He wants us in the place of being able to trust him no matter what the odds are and how bad it might look. He wants us to cry with Asa and say, Lord, with many or with them that have no power, we rest upon you in this situation. Oh, if we could only do that. Oh, if we could only learn about this in such a way to be able to live it, to actually trust God when we're faced with really big problems. A million Ethiopians can be a really big problem. And so, glory to God. They're resting in the Lord. And in your name, we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And they went on to collect the spoils of the battle. And so the Lord gave them the victory, and it was because they decided to wait on Him and to rest in Him. We read about King David when he was running from his son that wanted to kill him, from Absalom. He says, I both laid my head down in peace and slept. Where is the Lord that sustains me? Even in that very night that his son was chasing him with a huge army, the armies of Israel, to kill his father, David was able to lay his head down in peace and sleep because he was resting in the Lord. He knew that if it was God's will, he would be killed, but if not, God was going to protect him and sustain him. And oh, what a place to find, what a place to be in all of the problems we face, whether big or small, large or tall. There's those mountains that God wants us to climb. And it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, that this mountain, whatever it is, the Ethiopians, the million Ethiopians and the 300 chariots, this mountain shall be removed. And it is whatever that mountain may be. And the Lord is good to do that as we wait upon Him and look to Him. For He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. No matter what the case, no matter what the difficulty, He always, and I love that word always, I always love the word always in the Bible, He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And that's just the way it is. So now, in this model, something very sad happens. Time passes. And we go from chapter 14 in 2 Chronicles to chapter 16. And something terrible has happened to King Asa. His trust, his waiting on the Lord, has been dispersed, and he turns into a man that can't wait, and a man that uses his own devices, no longer rests in God, and he begins to just go to the arm of the flesh for his protection instead of going to the Lord. And we want to see what happens with that. And so we go to chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, and I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 16. And it says this, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, so some time has gone by. It's been 36 years of his reign. And he's getting older now, 36 years of his work. And he just has somehow slipped away from that beautiful relationship that he had with God. And so in that year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom had some battles with the southern kingdom because they were split. Again, to just say that the southern kingdom of Israel at that time was just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then there were the northern 10 tribes. And they had trouble fighting over a city called Ramah. Now, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, which is a city, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So it was kind of like a blockade that King Baasha had built to keep commerce out from King Asa. And so what we read in verse 2 is the big boo-boo of Asa, because his spiritual life had gone downhill. Instead of going to the Lord like he did with the Ethiopians, and crying to the Lord and resting in Him for the solution here. It says, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord. So he's spending God's money to go and hire himself help instead of looking to the Lord and of the king's house also, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So he's asking for a coalition of their armies so that he can beat Israel instead of asking God. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ajon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, that city that they were trying to do the blockade with, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. Now, verse 7. The Lord isn't going to let Asa get away with this. And so he sends a prophet to him. And in verse 7, it says, at that time, Hananiah, the seer, or prophet. Whenever you read seer in the Old Testament, that means prophet. And so at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. In other words, there's going to be trouble with Syria because you've allowed them to be your savior and not me. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans, those kind of confederates with the Ethiopians, a huge host, the million that we talked about with the 300 chariots. They were a huge host. And the prophet is saying, consider back, Asa. Weren't they a huge host that came against you? With very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. That reliance on the Lord, that waiting upon him. 4, verse 9, very famous verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And this is a promise for you and I. You know, the eyes of the Lord's very attentive. His eye is on the sparrow, and so he watches me. And his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That heart, that reliance upon him, the heart of waiting upon him and waiting for his answers, allowing his process of going forth to let patience have her perfect work as I am waiting on him in each situation and learning how to wait for the big wait, his second coming. Oh, his eyes are looking for you. His eyes are looking for me to actually give the thing over to him and so that he can work on it. He'll do a much better job. I remember I had a mechanic that was really a neat brother in the Lord, and we had great fun together as well as him working on my car. And he had a sign in his shop, $10 an hour if you brought your car straight to me, $20 an hour if you worked on it first. Because he knew you could mess it up. And I remember that sign, and I think that the Lord's probably got a sign like that somewhere too. Because he just wants us to let him do the work, to entrust ourselves to him, to not get going on leaning on our own understanding. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. So he's bringing this prophet to rebuke Asa, thus bringing us scripture and example from the Old Testament to reprove us and keep our minds in the right place when it comes time to face a major problem. We have to wait on Him. Let God iron it out. Let God show us the different steps to take in pursuing deliverance. And so his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein you have done foolishly, Asa. Therefore, from henceforth you shall have wars. And the king of Syria gave him all kinds of trouble after that. Then Asa was angry with the prophet. Asa really should have been more humble here. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But Asa got ticked. How dare you say that to me? As if Hananiah said it on his own. He was only bringing the word of God. But he threw him in prison. Put him in the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year, 3 years later, of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, this is so sad, he got really sick in his feet somehow, some kind of foot disease that was spreading in his body because he died of it. But in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians instead. And Asa slept with his fathers. He died in the 40th year of his reign, which was just a few years after that. So he met his demise because of the disease in his feet that he didn't seek the Lord about. Well, this is a heavy scripture, you know. And you know, I believe that the Lord really wants us to seek Him first when we've got a problem, a physical problem. And He wants to hear from us on that. We should pray to Him. Well, we've had some experiences in our life concerning these things, Sherry and I. And I remember back to when, I believe it was James, yes, that had a fever. Our little boy James, he's like 40 years old now. But when he was little, he got a fever. And so I went to the store and got a penicillin. And Joshua, our older son, drank the penicillin. It was peppermint and tasted really good. And so he was being babysat for the evening while Sherry and I went out. And we got back and the penicillin was gone that we're supposed to give to James. And like I said, it tasted like peppermint. He drank the whole bottle. We just freaked out, called the emergency hospital, said, is he going to be all right? And they said, oh yeah, he'll just have a little stomach ache and stuff, but he'll be okay in drinking the penicillin. So we weren't going to give up on that. I went back to the store and got more penicillin. And I had a Volkswagen bus at the time, and I put the penicillin right next to me and next to the door of the Volkswagen bus to drive home. And then, forgetting it was there, I opened the door and the penicillin fell out of from the high place of a Volkswagen bus and busted on the ground. And I'm going, oy vey, you know, what is going on with the penicillin here? And to make a long story short, James turned out to be allergic to penicillin. And God, on His own, had healed his fever while I was out trying to get the second batch that might have even killed him. As we found out later, he's very allergic to penicillin. But praise God, should have sought the Lord first. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. And so that's what we see here. Now, I in no way want to bring you the message that we're not to go to doctors, but just leave it to the Lord. I think that that's extreme, and I think people could die of that. You know? But we seek the Lord first and get His direction, and God mightily uses physicians And I think all of us have seen things in our lives where the physicians have helped us so much. But the Lord is making a point. Oh, let's seek Him. Seek Him first. Pray to Him. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for what He would want to do. And if He would have us go to the doctor. And you know, He might lead you in that way sometime. Sherry and I went through this whole question when we were very young Christians. And we were going to Calvary Chapel at the time, Costa Mesa. And they had a men's prayer meeting in the early days at Costa Mesa, before the tent. It was when they were still in the little chapel on South Flower. And they had a prayer meeting to pray for the sick. And so we knew about that. And Sherry got this horrible rash all over her hands. And we couldn't figure out what in the world it was. And so we thought, maybe we should go to the emergency hospital. And then I said, you know what? There's a prayer meeting down at Costa Mesa tonight for anybody that needs prayer. So should we go there or go to the emergency hospital? And so we didn't know what to do. So we just asked God and acknowledged Him. And we just headed down to Costa Mesa to the prayer meeting. And they prayed over her, and wonderful prayers for healing. And then, after they were done praying, God spoke to our hearts very strongly, now go to the emergency hospital. And so it was like the answer to the prayer was, go to the physicians. And we went to the emergency hospital. They knew what it was right away. She had an allergic reaction to the ivy. She had her hands in the ivy in the garden that day. And it was an allergic reaction. They gave her some salve. She put the salve on, cleared her right up. And so from then on, we knew exactly what to do when she got that allergic reaction. But it was God using the physicians. So we don't want to be too extreme about this, you know, in our thinking, saying, I'll never go to the doctor again. I'm just going to trust God. Well, the Lord might lead us that way sometime. You might have to do that, especially if you don't have insurance. Oh, man. But the thing is that you see, King Asa dismissed the Lord in this. He wasn't going to wait on God anymore. I'm going to do this myself. And this transition in his life is so sad. And we see his death here, and then they buried him, or they actually had a burning, is what went on. So just an exhortation, waiting on the Lord, trusting in Him, waiting for His decisions, His directions, and He will certainly speak to us every time in whatever the situation is, because He is the one that's the deliverer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's scripture, Psalm 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Who does salvation belong to? The Lord. And so He's the one that knows how to do it, because it belongs to Him. And if I try to go about it with my own devices, from hiring Syria to going to get more penicillin, no, without seeking God, it's a disaster. But with the Lord, oh, wait on the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. He shall strengthen your heart. Oh, again, I say wait. Wait on the Lord. Amen? Hey, let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the scriptures You bring and the exhortations that You share about simply waiting on You. And the Lord, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters and I and our families, Lord, that You would always keep us mindful to bring everything in prayer to You first, no matter what the situation, no matter what the problem, physical, mental, imaginary, whatever, Lord, we bring it to You, casting our cares upon You because You care for us. Thank You, Lord God, for these scriptures that teach us so well and make these things grow deep in our hearts. Thank You, Father. We give You the praise and the glory tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May God cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. May He be gracious unto you and give you all of the blessings and answers to your petitions according to Psalm 20. as you look to Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.